back again in Raleigh. When we went over a month ago, I took a big heavy coat with me, and scarf and gloves, judging that the weather would be the same as when I left 30 years ago. But I got quite a surprise. It was quite mild for the month of November, and they've still got roses growing there, so they've done not so badly. We got a few days of rain, because that's to be expected. But with it all, it's quite mild. But we were glad to get back here. If you think you're bad here trying to drive in the traffic, especially at the rush hour around that beltway, I would just suggest you go over there and try and drive there. It's a rush hour all the time. Coming down the big motorway from Scotland, driving down to Liverpool, they're allowed to do 70 miles an hour, but that doesn't satisfy them. My wife says to me, "Bill, you're speeding." I said, "No, I'm not speeding. I'm just trying to keep out their way." Even the buses just right by. It's a death trap, especially if there's a little fog. So please, if you go over there, unless you're accustomed to driving on the left-hand side of the road, don't think of hiring a car, just take a bus. Or let somebody do the driving. I tell you, I've never seen anything like it, even in the few years since I was over last time. It's getting worse and worse. Now, I don't know, I watched the papers this winter, I'm sure they'll have a lot of pile-ups. But I'm glad to be back here. In spite of all the rush we have here, we're not rushing through life as fast as they are. And I'm glad to be back. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Amos. Way back in the Old Testament, if you have any difficulty finding it, just start at the back of the Old Testament, turn back about 12 pages, and you'll find it. Chapter 4. Amos, chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, "Bring, and let us drink." The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. And ye shall go out of the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, shall cast them into the palace of the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord God. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, says the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. God will bless to us the reading of the chapter. I have been somewhat impressed again in rereading this little prophecy of Amos. Now, Amos was a rather outstanding man. And it impresses me as I go back over some of these Old Testament prophets to realize that God could raise up his man exactly at the time he needed him. Not only so, God put his finger on the right man. Not always the one that men would choose, but the man that God would choose. It's perfectly true from the divine point of view that God said, there's Amos. He calls Amos and he instructs Amos in the message he's got to deliver and also to whom the message is to be delivered. Strange thing, of course, that Amos lived down in the southern part of the country in the land of Judah. And I take it that most of us here this morning are acquainted with something of the history of the nation there, that it divided. Civil war, if you like. And the north separated from the south. And this man, Amos, was down in the southern part, which was called Judah. But God calls him, and he's to go to the north. And his main message is directed against the 10 tribes in the north, known as Israel. But why should God take this man? Was there anything about the man that God could use? Had he any knowledge of the people in the north? Well, no, he wasn't a prophet at that time. And he wasn't the son of a prophet. And he wasn't a priest. He didn't occupy any position in the religious world. Why, he was just a young fellow who looked after sheep and goats. That's all. He says so himself. He says, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was only a herdman. That's all. And the gatherer of sycamore fruit. Well, what did he know about the needs in the north? Well, may I suggest to you, if he was a man who was a shepherd and looked after his sheep and his goats and he gathered the sycamore fruit, in all probability he had to leave his home in the hills of Judah and he would have to travel around selling the wool and perhaps also selling some of the sycamore fruit. There'd be times when he would have to go on circuit, on a journey, doing business. And it strikes me that this man Amos, by the way, whose name means burden bearer. You know, there's not many people today who can bear burdens. They've had enough job bearing their own burdens, and they haven't the time to bear other people's. Here was a man who was a burden bearer. He knew something about carrying burdens. But when you and I think of a burden, we think of a burden on our shoulders. This man had a burden on his heart. As he moved around, he saw the need. And a strange thing, the great need that he saw was a spiritual need. So far as the material things were concerned, Israel at that time were enjoying the very best. It seems they had had some great military victories. Economically, they were well off. But morally, they were well down. Now, that often happens. Different nations have come through similar experiences. There was a time during the years of depression when people were ready to listen to the message of the gospel. But when they began to prosper, the economy rose, that all the material things they required, they simply turn their back upon God. They don't need God now. They're getting on fine without God. That has happened in different countries. And I'm sorry to say we have a similar situation here in the United States. We've been coming through years of prosperity. We've got more goods here in the United States than any other people on earth. If you don't believe me, take a trip to some other places. We lack for nothing here. The shops are stocked, overfilled. Got enough food in the stores. Just go and buy what you need. They can't do that every place. Just listening to the news yesterday, in Russia, they can hardly get soap. I think some in this country, of course, could do with using it, but still. They can't get it there. We've plenty here, any amounts of it. We seem to have a supply of everything, but isn't it just as equally true? This nation, like Israel, have gone down to the lowest depth. We're drowning ourselves in a cesspool of immorality. They're parading it on the streets, displaying it, telling you what they are and who they are, and what recognition. Has been said from this platform before, now repeated. If God doesn't judge this country, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's face it. And God raised up this shepherd lad, Amos, the burden bearer. As he was moving around, no doubt he saw the need. He was carrying a burden on his heart for his own people. He saw them prospering, but he also saw the poor being oppressed. And he saw immorality on the increase. And they realized that God was not in all their thoughts, for they turned to idolatry. A burden bearer. That's the man that God put his hand on. That's the man that God used to bring his message to the people. And you know, he used an awful lot of wisdom in declaring his message to them. If we'd taken time to read right through from chapter 1, you'd find that this man Amos, while he was not brought up in any seminary or any school of the prophets, he was trained of God. He was able to point out to them in language they could understand that all the nations round about them God had dealt with them one after the other. And every time, no doubt, that he pointed out the errors of these people and God's judgment upon them, for that seems to be the principle, there was cause and there was effect. He shows the cause and he shows the effect. And as he travels round, as it were, in his message and his talk, telling them this, that whatever a nation did that was wrong, there was a cause. Then the judgment of God came on them sooner or later. Now that's a principle in God's realm that cannot be changed. It was the message of Amos, and it's still the message today. Our God is a God of judgment. And he will never deviate from it. God has set certain principles into operation, and they operate in God's realm. If you put your hand into a fire, it'll get burned. You know that. If you take a knife and you slice it through and your finger or cut your finger, you know that. Also, in God's realm, there are certain principles. If we violate these principles, we take the consequences. In spite of what the Surgeon General has been saying for years, people still, as it were, mock him to his face. But he's been pointing out what the results are from certain things. If a man drinks alcohol to excess, you know he'll get drunk. But I was telling some folks recently, I've never met a man yet who'll admit that he's drunk. I've seen them so drunk they couldn't stand on their feet. But they'll try and argue with them, I'm not drunk, I've just had a glass of tea. Yeah. Told one fellow, I said, Ben, if you could see yourself when you're drunk, you'd never touch the filthy stuff again. She said, I don't like it. I said, I know you do. But if you saw yourself being picked up off the street, having dropped in your own vomit, you'd be ashamed of yourself for all time. But still they go and do it again. There is a cause and there is an effect. In God's realm there's cause and effect. And when people turn away from God and go into sin, God's judgment will come upon them sooner or later. God has not forgotten that he is a God of judgment, as well as a God of mercy and a God of love. But people today are mocking God to his face. See, where is the God of judgment? He's not doing anything about it. Don't hurry, God. When God starts, he'll finish with you. Come right down to the individual. And so this man, Amos, has a burden on his heart. He sees his nation going down. Now he gives a number of discourses. In chapter 3, there's a discourse where punishment is commensurate with privilege. Whatever is the privilege, punishment will be accordingly. When you come down to chapter 4, the main issue in chapter 4 is seen in verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. All the rest in chapter 4 leads right up to that. He takes them on step by step by step. And he's showing how necessary it will be for men and women to prepare to meet their God. In plain words, God's patience comes to the point where it runs out. He deals with them so far, step by step, and says, that's the last one. God's final call. Let me remind you of how he dealt with others. You're all acquainted with the history of the children of Israel when they were in bondage down in Egypt. They were being oppressed by the enemy, by Pharaoh. And God began to deal with Pharaoh. Oh, he dealt with them very gently to begin with. He just sent two messengers in and they said, look, the Lord says, let my people go. That's simple. They didn't need to be highly educated to understand that message. The Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Get out. And he wouldn't listen. So God started to deal with them in judgment. One plague after another, one after another, until God says, this is the final message. It's finished now. Death angel will pass through the land. And that night, the firstborn in every house where the blood was not applied was slain. God came in judgment. Even that did not satisfy or grip the heart of Pharaoh. He pursued the children of Israel as they were going. And you remember, God overthrew him and all his hosts in the Red Sea. You cannot play fast and loose with God. God knows exactly how and when to deal with each of us. When we come here, he shows us in this chapter that God has been dealing with them one thing after another. You see, there's been debauchery, sin, oppression of the poor. But then you have God's providential measures in dealing with the nation. And down through this chapter, he gives us five different forms of chastisement with increasing severity. 25 years ago, I faced an audience. I'll not tell you where, but it was in this country. I told them then it was evident that the United States had gone over the top. We were no longer climbing, we're coming down. I saw some of them look at each other and sneered. It just couldn't happen to us. Well, you pointed out that the thing had happened to others, cause and effect, but not to us. That's exactly what Israel was saying. It cannot happen to us. He pointed out to them how it happened to all the nations around them. But when he came to Israel, no, we are God's people. It can't happen to us. But it can. And it did happen to them. And it's no use us putting ourselves up on a pedestal and saying, it cannot happen to us. God's not going to change his principles just to suit us. If we violate God's principles of holiness, you remember God's judgment will come upon us. But he deals with them step by step. And then he says, yet have you not returned unto me? He first of all sent famine. Now, I don't suppose any of us here have ever experienced famine. I don't know. I've never experienced famine, and by the looks of you folks, none of you have experienced it either. Perhaps you could do with a week of it, but no longer. But think of them over in Ethiopia and other places. Famine. Scarcity. I've seen scarcity, but not famine. But he sent famine to them, and yet, in spite of the famine, yet have you not returned unto me. Then the next thing, perhaps we have seen a little of this, he sent drought. We have been crying out about drought now for the last 2 or 3 years in this country. They were getting too much rain over in the Midwest, and we were getting the drought here. And then the next year, we get the rain and they get the drought. You see, they may be able to tell us what the weather is expected to be. And they're able to tell us now when a hurricane is coming over the Atlantic in the direction they think is going to come. But they can't change it. They can't turn it. They can't cause the wind to blow when we need it. And they can't stop it when it's blowing. God is the God of the elements. God can cause the wind to blow, and he can stop it. He can change it. The wind blows where it likes, you say. God controls the wind, and God controls the drought. He can make it rain, or he can make it be dry. We've had a good supply of rain this year here. I think we're well over our mark, and we're not complaining about it. It has done a lot of good. I don't care. Suppose they sent all the rain and destroyed all the tobacco they ever tried to grow in North Carolina, it wouldn't worry me one little bit. But of course, if they didn't get any corn or any potatoes, you might complain. But God knows the weather. And here he sent drought. They were inquiring about water. They needed water. And the people from one city were going into another. And the inhabitants of two cities collecting together. And still they weren't satisfied. Yet, they did not return unto the Lord. Now the point is this. If these things take place, then where we should be is on our knees before God and acknowledging that something has gone wrong. We should be acknowledging God as the giver of every good and every perfect gift. But you see, there's a cause and effect. Perhaps you don't think it is God that's doing it. But it is. And God does this in order to bring the people back again into a true relationship with himself. It's God's desire that we should be in a correct relationship with him. Then he sent them something else. He sent them a blight. A blight. The caterpillar. These little things that come along and just devour everything before them. A blight. A pestilence. Destruction. All these things came one after the other. Now he comes to the last, the destruction. He had taken away their sons by the sword. How solemn. War. I don't suppose any of us here would like to hear a declaration of war again. I've heard it too often in my day. And I think back over the years when I saw these boys being trained when I was just a young fellow. We had about 1,000 of them billeted just across the creek from where we lived. Could see them out in the fields doing their training. Then the day came when the special trains came and took them away. Other ones came in, and some of these boys never came back. Never came back. But that was a time when war was somewhat distant from us, that they go across the English Channel and do the fighting over in Belgium and France. World War II came, that was different. It came right to our door. It wasn't at a distance now. And when those sirens blasted out the warning, you knew what to expect. I'd just been down in the city of Liverpool when I was over there, brought back memories. 1948, we were in that great city with a tent campaign. We had a big tent that could hold 1,000 people. It was pitched on what had been a bomb site. So that city really was bombed during World War II. And right on that piece of land where there had been buildings that had been bombed, they leveled it off, pitched the big tent. And these days people were willing to come and hear the message just after World War II. Not only Liverpool, but Cardiff, London, Swansea, many of these cities were blasted with bombs right at the door, and people killed. Hundreds of people. I don't know what like it was over in Germany. I suppose there were more killed there. Your sons and your daughters taken away. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. People never repented and turned to God when these things took place. I wonder what we would do if there was another declaration of war. Although I don't think there will be a declaration the next time. It'll start without telling you. I mean, you say, Mr. McNeil, that there's not going to be another war. Don't you know that Mr. Gorbachev and Mr. Bush are having a special meeting this week, going to set the whole platform going, and then next year when they meet, they'll sign the peace treaties, and if Russia and the United States just stop making armaments, then we'll be all right. We'll bring in the millennial kingdom, the utopia. Is that what you think? This old book we call the Bible tells me this. When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. Don't be misled, my friend. This old world is heading for trouble. Yet have you not returned unto me, said the Lord. All right, says the Lord, I have been giving you opportunity. I have tested you. I have chastised you. I brought down the hammer, as it were, one after the other. Yet you have not returned unto me. Now, he says, there's only one thing left. Prepare, prepare to meet thy God. You see, people may try to push God out of their lives. They may try to push God out 7 days a week. They don't want God to interfere with what they're doing. But let me remind you, my friend, no matter what attitude you take up towards God, the day will come when you'll have to face God. It's got to be done. You cannot evade this. You cannot avoid it. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. God has made an appointment. Sooner or later, you've got to face God. Prepare to meet thy God, and we should prepare quickly, because time is short. Time is running out. As things are going just now, they can't go on at this rate much longer. The whole stage is set for the final wind-up of world affairs. The stage is set. And while I mentioned the two great men who are meeting, supposed to be meeting over the Mediterranean, isn't it strange they couldn't meet because God sent a little wind into the Mediterranean yesterday? God just sent a little storm and he says, you're not meeting today. But they might... In a few hours they might be together again, you know. But you see, if God sends his wind, he can stop the whole thing. But in spite of the fact that they're there, this is what, another move. And all that's taking place just now, breaking down the walls here, taking away the barriers there, when they shall say peace and safety. Time is getting ready. Very soon they'll need a man. They'll need a man to take command of the great European setup. See, that's another thing that some people over here don't like to think of. We have been enjoying for a number of years here that we were top. No one could compare with us, with everything. We're above them all. Not now. We went over the top. The greatest power in the world will be set up in Europe. And when that power gets going, and a man is ready to take the place of office, they'll bow to him, and he'll be the greatest dictator this world has ever known, according to this book. If you don't believe me, just read Revelation chapter 13. You'll find it there. It's coming. Time is running out. Time is short. Because of that, we should prepare now to meet God. Not only should we prepare quickly, we should prepare carefully. I wonder, my friend, if some people sit down and they begin to think, yes, there's something to all this. I must join myself to some kind of religious group. I haven't been religious enough during my life, so perhaps I should begin to get religious. Because after all, the strange thing, when people die, they want a good burial, you know. They want a preacher. Why do you want a preacher when they die? If they didn't want the preacher when they were alive, why do they want him when they're dead? Or when they're dying? If they never thought it worth a while to attend a service, church service, when they were living, why do they want to be buried from the church? Does it make sense to you? So therefore, we've got to prepare and prepare carefully. Right here in Raleigh, never mind the whole country, right here in Raleigh, I believe we've got samples of all and sundry of religious crowds you could meet with. Some of them are so bold about it, they come to your door. You have Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, although they're really the devil's witnesses. And you have Mormons. You have Seventh-day Adventists. You've got all kinds and classes of errorists. People who don't believe what's in that Bible. People who are teaching things that are not true. People who don't know the way of salvation. But they're getting people in. Friends, you've got to be careful. When you ladies go to the store and you go along those shelves, you know what you're going to choose. And if you get something that isn't right, you take it back. Now look, when it comes to eternal matters, when it comes to your soul's eternal destiny, heaven or hell is in the balance. You don't want to make any mistakes. If you're going to prepare to meet your God, you'll have to prepare carefully. Not be mistaken. Not be misled. Come to this book. In that book you'll find God's way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you haven't trusted Christ, my friend, you're not on the way to heaven. You haven't got the real thing. Told a girl that up there at the shopping center some time ago. Trying to sell me some things to help the church. I said, what church? And she told me. She said, my dear, you've got the wrong thing. The God I know hasn't got so poor that he's got to sell roses to maintain his church. Are you saved? Didn't know what I was talking about. She said, you haven't got the real thing. You need to get Christ. With Christ you'll have life. And you'll have salvation. Friend, let me ask you this morning, have you got the real thing? When did you trust the Savior for salvation? You see, if you haven't trusted Him, you're not ready. You haven't prepared to meet your God. And if you'll be called into eternity today, you're not ready to meet Him. You'd have to face Him as a judge. Oh, let us prepare quickly, for time's running out. Let us prepare carefully and make sure we've got the right thing. Let us prepare decidedly. Let us weigh these matters. Come to a conclusion. The Bible says I'm a sinner. I accept God's verdict. The Bible says Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let me accept what God says. And if the only way of salvation is by trusting Christ, then that's my decision. I decide to have Christ. Have you decided that, my friend? Have you? Suppose someone was to ask you today, when were you saved? How were you saved? How were you led to trust the Savior? What answer would you give them? You say, well, I'm not very sure. Well, why not be sure today? Why not make certain you've got the right thing? That you've trusted Christ. You've got the assurance of salvation. He says, this is the last final call. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the thousands who have already gone on to be with the Lord, who trusted him while they were down here. Oh, we think of those who are still down here, who have the opportunity to trust him, and they haven't trusted him yet. Oh God, move upon the hearts of each one here today, and before we step out of the door of this chapel, may each one be absolutely sure that they're saved with an eternal salvation. Go with each of us now. May thy blessing be our portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The service is entirely over. If I can help anyone, if you're not a Christian, you'd like to talk to us, we're at your service. Thank you.
When they began to walk, they went to Rephidim. And they went from a place where there was 12 fountains of water and there were 70 palm trees to Rephidim, where there was no water. Where there was no water at all. And you know, we need to realize that the God who makes rich in blessings is the God who brings destitution. He's the same God. He doesn't change. He changes not. And he brings them to Rephidim, and at Rephidim there was no water. Brought them to the place of total desperation. They had never learned the lesson. Never learned the lesson that God is in control. When they got to Pi-Hahiroth, they murmured. When they got to Mara, they murmured. You know, if you keep getting lessons from God and you refuse to learn those lessons, God will keep sending the lessons along. I'm convinced of that. And if God can't teach you to trust him through deep waters, then he'll send bitter waters. And if God can't get you to trust him when the waters are bitter, then he'll take the water away altogether and he'll leave you with no water. He'll leave you with no water. And he'll keep bringing you back to that place where you just bow the knee to him and say, God, you're in control. You know, perhaps you've got a terrible boss at work. And your attitude is, I got to get away from this guy. Let me tell you something. You run, the next one will be worse. I promise you that. I promise you that unless God leads you right, he will bring you back to that place time and time and time again until you finally say, God, no more scheming. God, no more conniving. God, no more complaining. I'm going to give it into you. I'm going to let you take care of it. The more I complain, the worse the problems get. God is our only source of supply and our only source of blessing. Our only source of supply, our only source of blessing. You may work for a living, but God is your only source of supply. God is your only source of blessing. The only one that you can trust in who will never fail is the God of heaven. The only one who's able to meet all of your needs is the God of heaven. And I tell you, you're better to be in Rephidim with God than to be at Elim with Adam. I tell you, God is the only source of blessing. And God says, if it takes me